many different ways. It's good to be back home after a rather lengthy trip. We were gone for 14 nights, 16 states, 3,416 miles, and I preached 22 times. Been a rather interesting trip. We were in West Virginia, where I spoke 11 times in an area where the church had asked the elders here for me to come and help them in dealing with some problems they're facing. We think some good was done. We had an opportunity to visit with a small congregation in Plateau, New Hampshire. On Wednesday evening of week before last, the congregation that's meeting in the basement of a cafeteria and working and seeing that the New Testament church is in that area. And then I was in Chesapeake, Maryland, and spoke 10 times Sunday through Wednesday of this last week. The congregation there is about 60 or 65 and making progress in a new building of some 3 or 4 years old. They are so scattered, though, in places where they live, that on Sunday they come together for Bible study at 9:45, worship 10:45, bring their food and eat together, and then have a service at 1:30, and then go home. Some of them live as much as an hour away from the building, and that saves a lot of driving. If you stop and think about it, if they had a Sunday morning service and evening service, some of those people would have to drive 4 hours just to go to the two services. Because of the afternoon service, I had the privilege of speaking at Annapolis, the congregation where the midshipmen that are members of the church go on Sunday evening of last week. They're having some problems there that seem to be turning things around. To give you an idea, in a period of 6 weeks, they lost 27 people, and their contribution went from 2,500 to 1,100. The church is facing a lot of difficulties, but there are a lot of good things. And when I crossed back into Tennessee at Bristol, I could tell a difference in the air. There's just something about Tennessee that's different. Folks, we don't appreciate the blessings that we have. When I think about having to walk across the street to go to church and people having to drive for an hour to go to church, I think about all the positive things that we have. I wish everybody could take a trip like we did and see some of the things that are happening. I think we would appreciate the many blessings we have here just a bit more. Today is also special in that we begin our 6th year of work together today. We moved here October 17, 1987. And I'd like to take just a moment to thank the congregation for the opportunity to work with you and for the support, financially and morally, that you give Judy and me and the encouragement that you give us in the work of the Lord. We appreciate all that you do in our direction. For several weeks on Sunday evenings, we've been studying from 2 Peter 1 from what is called the Christian Graces. A lesson has been presented on faith, and then we've shown how out of that faith grows courage, out of courage grows knowledge, and out of knowledge self-control, and out of self-control patience. And now today we're to deal with the subject of godliness, showing how godliness grows out of that, and then brotherly kindness and love will follow. Because I want to bring a special lesson this evening, I have moved this lesson on godliness to the Sunday morning service. Tonight at 6 o'clock, I want to speak on the subject of the hands of our Father. Many of you, particularly those of you of the younger generation, will remember the song by Holly Dunn entitled Daddy's Hands. I understand that Holly Dunn is the daughter of a gospel preacher. I want to look at some of the things that she says in that song about her daddy's hands, physically speaking, and then turn to the Bible and look at some passages that talk about the hands of our Father and the arms of our Father and our relationship to God in that sense. I would encourage you to be here tonight, and I'd like to ask you to help us tell others, especially those of you that are on campus, as you're talking to others this afternoon, encourage them to come and be in the worship service tonight at 6. Tonight will be an important night, worship at 6 and World Series at 7. But we certainly would like to have you at the evening service. Now for a few minutes, concentrate with me on the one word, godliness. Godliness. Godliness is defined as a state of mind that results in conduct, the right kind of conduct. I think sometimes we have a tendency to place too much emphasis on conduct without going behind it and looking at the attitude that produces that conduct. Godliness includes having the right kind of attitude. The word itself indicates that we're talking about being godlike, having godlike qualities. And I think I do not have to sell you on the idea that that's important, that we need to learn to be like God, that we need to learn to live as much like God as we can in the human state. Godliness is something that's important. Peter talks about it in different ways, not only here in this list that's given of seven qualities to be added to faith, but he talks about it that we need to live in godliness to be ready for the time when this earth shall pass away. He talks about how all things that are needed for life in godliness have been delivered to us. A great deal could be understood about godliness just by looking at what the Apostle Peter has written. This morning, however, I'd like for us to let the Apostle Paul make some comments on the subject that we're introducing from the Apostle Peter, particularly going to the book of 1 Timothy. I like to study the books of Timothy and Titus because Paul, an older preacher, was talking to a younger preacher in each case, two young men that he somewhat looked at as sons in the gospel. And he really gave them some good advice, good practical advice that even younger folks can use today in their lives. I want you to notice with me in the book of 1 Timothy, beginning at the second chapter and verse 10, some uses that Paul makes of this word godliness, and from that we want to come to a better understanding of what is involved. Most of us know that in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2, he talks about men leading in prayer. In verse 9, he talks about women adorning themselves in modest apparel. And then something rather interesting is said in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, focus on those two words, professing godliness. Godliness is something that we need to profess. That word simply means to claim or to suggest that this is the way it is or to talk about being a certain way. We profess Christianity. That means we claim to be Christians. We profess godliness. That means that we claim to be living godly lives or we claim to be godly people. It hasn't been long since I remember someone referring to a lady and saying that lady is a godly woman. I remember not too long ago a man being discussed, and the comment was made, that man is a godly man. That is a great compliment, the compliment that each one of us ought to desire, and certainly it would be good to receive. Godliness, professing godliness. You and I, by the very fact that we claim to be children of God, that we claim to be Christians, members of the body of Christ, are suggesting to the world that we are godly. At least that we are associated with God and associated with Christ and we claim to be His. When we open our mouths and tell people that we are Christian, when we talk to people about Jesus Christ and about God, we are professing godliness. That means, in the first place, that we accept God as the sole object of our worship. We respect His authority and realize His greatness. We are devoted to Him, loving Him with all the heart, Matthew 22:37. We are respectful of Him, recognizing that holy and reverend or terrible is His name, terrible in the sense of demanding respect and awe. We profess godliness. We profess to believe that God is our Creator and Christ is His Son. Salvation is available. Heaven is a reality. We profess godliness. But you know, it's sad that some folks stop right there. They say and don't do. It is true that we'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. It is a fact that we gain more when someone goes before us instead of merely telling us the way. We want more than just a profession of godliness. And believe you me, God wants more out of us than a profession of godliness. Back up to verse 2 in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 is talking about prayer being made for all men. And verse 2 says, especially for kings that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Folks, I suggest to you that Paul is pointing out here that godliness is something to be lived, not just professed. Professed, yes, but more than that. It is to be lived. It is to become a part of us. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Paul said as he was writing to the Galatians. Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, while I'm here on earth in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Godliness is a way of life, not just a profession of belief. Certainly in this verse 2, there's the idea of quietness and peace and honesty, and all of those factors are included in Christian living also. But notice that he says we need a life in godliness, living in godliness. There's ever been a time in our nation when this needs to be emphasized, it is today. There's ever been a time in the Lord's church, in our communities, our families, when we need to emphasize living in godliness, not just saying, but like the Lord saying and doing. And in his case, even doing before he said. But letting godliness, these godly qualities, these godlike characteristics be seen in us, where others who maybe would not even open the pages of God's word to read any version of the scripture would at least observe in the version you and I live that God exists and that God is worth something. After mentioning that by the grace of God, salvation has appeared to all men or made available to all men in Titus 2:11, we're told there are some things we are to deny and give up, and then he says we should live, notice, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Someone has commented that that means we must be able to live with self, with others, and with God. That may be the case. Whatever it means that our lives are to include godly characteristics, godlike characteristics. And that there is to be something in life and not just in the word of mouth. Titus 1:1 talks about being guided by the truth of godliness. 1 Timothy 6:3 talks about the doctrine that is according to godliness. The very things that we do, that we teach, that we believe, all of these are to be associated with this idea of godliness. What is God like? What pleases him? What does he want? As we live and wait for that time for Christ to return to go to be with God in reality, in that life that is to come. But then there is another passage just a little further in 1 Timothy, this time chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Oh, sometimes you get the idea as you listen to some teach that godliness is something that's just given to you directly. And I think sometimes there are those who say to the preacher or the elders or the Bible class teachers, hand me so many ounces or pounds of godliness. Give it to me. It's your responsibility. But wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. The responsibility is on each one of us to develop godliness. Oh, yes, we can help each other. We can encourage one another. We can teach the facts that are involved and the promises that are included. But godliness is something that is developed through exercise. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That includes a lot. But it must include the study of God's word to know what those godlike characteristics are. It's interesting in Hebrews 5:12 through 14, where he talks about first having the milk of the gospel, that he then says we exercise our senses to discern between good and evil, to where we can understand the strong meats of the gospel. Notice again that word exercise. That means some use. Study, meditation, thinking about what we study, delving into God's word to understand what he teaches, what he identifies as right and wrong. Then involved in services like this where we offer up worship to God and we are reminded again and again of how great God is, and then leave the building and get out this afternoon and tomorrow to serve one another and to serve the community. Folks, that's where godliness is learned, by going to the Word of God to understand what those qualities are and then getting out to serve our fellow man to put those qualities into action and grow and learn as we apply those godlike characteristics in everyday living. Profess godliness, live in godliness, exercise thyself unto godliness. And then the next verse, verse 8 of chapter 4 in 1 Timothy says that godliness is profitable. That word profitable is translated in some versions as useful, in others as beneficial. And certainly it includes both ideas. Godliness is useful to us, notice, having promise in this life. It is useful to us because as we get out and apply these principles of godliness, we're going to be better husbands and wives and sons and daughters. We will be better employers and employees. We will be better citizens. We will be better servants in the community. We will be better Christians. We will be better as we use these qualities of godliness. And we will receive the benefits in this life and in the life that is to come. Blessings 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in this world, Mark 10:30, and eternal life in the world that is to come. Godliness is profitable. We almost allow ourselves sometimes to think in terms of worldly matters when we start thinking about profit. And even as he says here, profane and old wives' fables and stories that we've heard down through the years that tend to emphasize material things, he says that's not where real profit is. The real profit comes from godly living, having the benefits in this life and the promise of the benefit in the life that is to come. We are to profess godliness. We are to live in godliness. We are to exercise in godliness. And godliness will be profitable to us in this life and in the world to come. I think these ideas are somewhat summed up in the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. A rather short verse that simply says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Folks, we have too many people today who are content in ungodliness. And I'm afraid we have too many that are trying to live godly lives without being content and at peace with God and with others and with self. What Paul is saying here, as he comments on the subject that Peter says grows out of this series of graces, as we refer to them, or qualities involved, what he's saying is that if we can get this godliness in proper focus and we can live godly lives, we can be at peace with God, with self, and with others. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It won't work just to be pleased and satisfied and at peace and content living outside of God. And it's not enough just to be sure we have the godly qualities if we don't have that right attitude of contentment. Learning, as Paul said to the Philippians, to be content in whatever state we are. The state there was talking about the different circumstances, but he also in that chapter emphasized that what he was doing was with Christ. It was a godly kind of life. We profess godliness. We claim it. Let's live it. Let's exercise in those qualities as we serve one another and worship God. And we will enjoy the benefits in this life and in that life that is to come, especially combining godliness and contentment, to where there can be great gain. You see why we try to get people to live godly lives? Why we encourage people to accept the invitation of Jesus Christ? Folks, there is no life that's comparable to a godly life. To be able to have it said, this is a godly man, this is a godly woman, and especially be able to have God say that at the Day of Judgment. There is nothing that is comparable to that. No kind of life that begins to compare. A godly life, based upon what pleases God, bringing those characteristics into our lives, and through our lives serving others as we prepare for that life it is to come. That's why we encourage you to be baptized into Christ and become a part of him and live godly lives. And that's why we encourage you to come back and repent if you've not lived godly lives or you've been negligent in your exercise of godliness. It's not just an invitation to extend at the end of a sermon. It's the invitation that was made possible by the death of Christ that makes it possible for our lives to be godly and to be right in His sight. If you're not living a godly life, we encourage you to come to Jesus Christ as together we stand and sing.
Any message man ever heard.